Romans 8. My grandparents used to tell me when I was a kid, they said, cleanliness is next to godliness. And I thought, okay. I didn't know anything about the Bible. Never read it. The only Bible verse I knew when I was a boy was John 3:16. And I learned that in school. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Father, I pray that you bless your word tonight and anoint the word and anoint the messenger. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated, folks. There is nothing more spiritual you can do than pray. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 8 is the 8th chapter of Romans, as you know, is the great spirit chapter. And of course, it's in the book of Romans, which is the great doctrinal book of the Bible, New Testament. Not that doctrine is not in other books, but the book of Romans is dedicated to it because it carries you all the way from the fall of man to the salvation of man and all the nuances in between. The 8th chapter of Romans has to do with your prayer life. As I've said to you before, man is the only creature that has ever said in the Bible that he prays. Now, angels worship, men worship. But not a word can I find in that Bible where anything but a man prays. Anything that is spiritual is always, and there's always an element of mysticism involved with it. There's an element of the unknown involved with it. Like the new birth, for example. The Bible says that your life is hid with Christ and God. No doubt about that. Therefore, Satan cannot find your life because he can't find God. He has a place he can come and appear where the Lord allows him to appear. But there's only one who knows the essence of God, and that's the Son. And he's the only one that can take you to the Father. And so therefore, this element of mysticism or mystery is always involved with spiritual things. Prayer is a very spiritual thing. There's a connection that man has with God that no other creature can have, and that is through prayer. Now, of course, if you're unsaved, your prayers are, you know, the Pharisees over there in John chapter number 9 says, we know that God heareth not sinners, right? Did he hear Cain? Well, of course he did. The Pharisees say that because that was their position, that this man in Roman in John chapter number 9, if you remember, he was born, he was cursed because he didn't know the law. And so they came across with these elitist religious people. That was their attitude. You remember now, the Pharisee believed in the oral law. The oral law was given at Sinai along with the written law. The written law is what you have in your hand, the written Bible, the Word of God. But the oral law was only known by the elite, by the initiates. And therefore, it made them feel like they were far better. Don't you teach to us. Don't you dare teach us, they would say. And so they had this elitist attitude that they were the ones who were plugged into God and nobody else was like them. Therefore, they could lord it over people. But when the Apostle Paul showed up, he made it very clear. There is neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus. Neither Jew nor Gentile, nor bond nor free, red, yellow, black, and white. All of these things cease to exist in the body of Christ. There's only one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And the body of Christ is an invisible thing. You're sitting in here today, this evening, in your visible body. But your life, that born-again spirit, is hid in Christ in God. Remember, so therefore Satan cannot touch that is born of the Spirit. 1 John chapter number 3 says plainly, that which is born of the Spirit cannot sin, because it is born of God. And John, the one who wrote the great gospel of John, the one who wrote in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Then he said to Nicodemus, he said it in 1 John 5, he that hath the Son hath life. Then in John chapter number 3 to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And remember, the gospel of John is the only one in the New Testament of the four Gospels that mentions the new birth. The Gospel of John is the last Gospel written late in the completion of the canon of Scripture, 90-95 A.D., somewhere in there. So the eighth chapter of the book of Romans is dealing with a spiritual thing, a very spiritual thing. And it's probably one of the things that Satan fights the most. And in Romans chapter number 8, when he talks about this intercessory thing, look carefully at what he says in verse 26. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, capital S, Holy Spirit, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I want you to think for a moment. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught them to pray. But according to Romans chapter number 8, there's something going on here that's got to be much deeper than that, right? Look at the text carefully. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, what's happening here? What's happening here is it's digging into the depths of your spiritual being. It is bringing you to a place to where you have this communion and fellowship with God that only you can have. Angels can't have that fellowship, but you can. And that fellowship is something that is connected with prayer. Prayer. One of the words translated pray in the New Testament is proskuneo, and it means to spread yourself out before the Lord. We don't know how we should pray as we ought. In plain words, in Romans chapter number 8, we have something that has to do with deep-seated fellowship with God. And when it gets to that point, in other words, we're past asking for things. Look at Romans 8 carefully. There's nothing in here about asking for stuff. Look at it in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession. He becomes an intercessor. He takes your place before God. I'm glad for that, aren't you? Because I'm no great spiritual champion. I don't consider myself that at all. I know I'm called to preach. I'm a minister of the gospel, servant of the Lord. But I've seen a lot of people more spiritual than me. At least I think they are. I have my problems. I have to battle. As I was telling a brother out here in the foyer a moment ago, last week with me was a horrible week because this heavy suppression came down and it was on me day after day after day. There's a lot of reasons why something like that can happen. There's a lot of things going on here at Temple Baptist Church and stuff like that. I'm not at liberty to talk about tonight. But I want you to know something. When Satan comes against you, he can come against you, and he can come against you in a powerful way. He can depress you to death. He can take your joy from you. And I'll tell you something. A Christian that has lost his or her joy is in some ways worse than an unsaved man, in the sense that the unsaved man lives for the flesh. So he feeds his flesh. That's his world, flesh. But a Christian who's lost his joy has lost that power with God. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord, your strength is your joy. Amen. That's your strength. So Satan goes after your joy. He can't rob you of your salvation. He can't take that away. Like I say, he doesn't even know where your soul is. Your spirit. Your spirit. He doesn't know where that is. And you don't have, and as you know, as you study the Bible, you need to understand this about God. One of the first things they teach you when you go off to a Bible college somewhere, seminary, in Theology 101, is the omnipresence of God. That simply means He's everywhere at the same time. God is a spirit being. And the longer I live, the more I get blown away with the idea that we think that we really have God figured out. And we don't. No, we don't. The Lord Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God in human form. He's the manifestation of God to humanity. He's the manifestation of the Creator, in a sense, in a way that we can understand Him. And even the Son is a mystery. The Bible says we no longer know Him after the flesh. When you have all these people out here that are trying to emulate the Son of God and followers of Christ, and there's nothing wrong with being called a follower of Christ, but to them it's all the earthly Christ that they're following. There's a whole lot more to Him than that earthly Christ. When He arose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, for the rest of the New Testament, it's all about that one with white hair and eyes a flame of fire, speaks with a voice of many waters, feet as fine brass, whole countenance shining as the noonday sun, the glorified Son of God, the Ancient of Days. He's God manifest in the flesh. Now He's God seated at the right hand of the Father. God said to God, the Lord said to my Lord. Don't you want to have fellowship with a being like that? I mean, there's really something about that. Everything else in this earth is temporal. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It's physical. You know, there's nothing to it. It's gone. I mean, if you're counting on the stuff that the world counts on, be ready to be disappointed. It's not going to last. So he says that we don't know how to pray. When you get a prayer request, I got one today that broke my heart. And Miss Moreland, you know which one it is. It's about the man, 60 years old, the way he was born. And I can't mention that tonight. I won't mention that tonight, but I'll just simply say this. When I read that, I thought, good night. That's terrible to be born like that. And he's lived 60 years in this world like that. And I'm going to get on my face and I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to intercede for him. For he's crying out for help. I get that kind of stuff all the time. Prayer requests from people, you know, that are far away from here. But folks' life can get hard. And you can be dealt a pretty rough blow when you come into this world. You sure can. I mean, I grew up an athlete. I could run and jump and play, played basketball, ran track, enjoyed all that. You know, never gave a second thought to somebody. But the day we graduated from high school, at Rural High School, they rolled a wheelchair out there on the stage. And it had a young man in that wheelchair who had gone through school with us and had studied and was graduating. And I didn't have a clue who he was. He just showed up that day. See? But that was a reckoning for me. That was learning something about life. Because I saw that young man in that wheelchair and I thought, good night, he's graduating, but I don't have a clue who he is. Never saw him a day because he didn't come to the school I went to. He didn't come there. But I play ball. I run, see. I enjoyed life. I was an athlete, folks. Enjoyed life. Healthy. And I mean, but look at that. You don't miss your water till the well runs dry. And you have to learn some things before you can intercede for somebody. I was talking to a man the other day and he said, I'm in heart failure. He said, I'm so weak. He said, I'm in heart failure. The doctor said my heart is not pumping nearly as much as it should be. I looked at him and I said, I know exactly how you feel. Now, if I didn't know how he felt, I'd be mocking him. When somebody says, I've lost my dear mother and it's breaking my heart, if you haven't lost your mother, don't tell them you know how they feel. If your husband has died on you, and I got an email this past week, this lady writes in and she's got two or three children, and she says, my husband has passed away and he was in his 40s, and now he's gone and I've got these kids to raise. That's a load. Well, see, I haven't had that happen to me. I got married in 1966. This year, the December, will be the 53rd anniversary, my wedding anniversary. How many people in here tonight are under 53 years of age? Raise your hand. A good 90% of you. You see, when I met her in 1966. And so, God's blessed me. I've had a good marriage. I've had a good life. I've been healthy all of my life until just the last few years. And God allowed me to go through things to where I can empathize with people and I can pray with them. And they know I know what I'm talking about. When I tell somebody I know what heart failure is about and you're so weak, you can't even raise your head, you can't even climb the top of the stairs without being completely out of breath. And you have to lay in bed almost 90% of the time. I know what that feels like. I know exactly. This is how we minister to people. We minister the grace we receive to other people. We do that. We minister it. Have you ever had a child die? If you've had a child die, then you know how someone else feels that's had a child die. Have you ever had a member of your family shot to death? Murdered? You're down. You know, we see everything. When you pastor a church, you're going to deal with everything. I've dealt with people whose family members have been murdered. That's rough. The murderer's out here. He took the life of a loved one, you see. That's hard stuff. Somebody gets cancer, and then they have to battle that cancer, and then eventually come to the point to where they die. They pass away. The body can't go any longer. You ever dealt with anybody in your family that died with cancer? Pastor here deals with this kind of thing all the time. 4 o'clock in the morning, I go to St. Mary's Hospital. I walk in there, and here sits a husband holding the hand of his bride, sitting there holding her hand. And, of course, her body's dead. She's gone. 4 o'clock in the morning, she's gone. She battled cancer here in this church. I had another young lady who sat in a wheelchair right over here. I think her mother's gone to the other pews. It had her name on it. She had Friedreich's ataxia. Never heard of Friedreich's ataxia. Some miserable disease that is a motor function disease. She couldn't do anything. She couldn't move. And she just sat in that wheelchair. But even to her dying day, when I'd visit with her where she lived, she had posters all over the wall, and she was glorifying God, and she loved the Lord Jesus. She loved the Lord Jesus. Amen. She did. She loved the Lord Jesus. At the funeral, her family was very impressed. Her family was impressed with all of the people from Temple Baptist Church who came to her funeral. I remember that. As bad a memory as I've got, I remember that. And they wonder, what are you all doing here? She's not part of your family. We said to them, we love her. She is part of our family because she came to church. She would come to church when she didn't feel well. She'd sit in that wheelchair and her head would drop down. She wasn't feeling good. So do you know how to minister to somebody like that? Absolutely. You understand how people feel? The Bible says he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why can he be touched with our infirmities? So he can make intercession for us. Why does he need to make intercession for us? Because the grace that is necessary to be ministered to you comes forth by the one doing the interceding. Amen. And the Holy Ghost is the one doing it. You see, of all the prayers in the New Testament, and we've got one here in James 1, verse 6, says this: let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. James says that in James chapter number 1. If you're going to ask God for something, don't waver. Now, the something may be a spiritual thing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Does the Bible seem dull and boring to you? Ask God to open it up. The Bible is not a boring book, folks. There's a lot of boring teaching and a lot of boring preaching, but this book is not boring. It's not. And I'm afraid, and I'm a preacher, but I have to say to some of my brethren out there, they just skim the surface. And they get up and they preach the same thing over and over as if they're getting deep into it. Their depth is nothing but mud. This is a powerful book. Very powerful. Take John chapter number 1, verse 9 home with you and pray over it for a week or two and ask God to give you light. Just look at the reference, John 1, 9. Take it home, read it, pray over it. Take Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 10. Take that home with you, Ephesians 3:10. Write that down, take it home, pray over it and say, Lord, give me wisdom. What are you talking about here? That through the church you're going to do something. Take that home with you and pray over it and ask God to give you wisdom. There are scriptures in the New Testament you never hear preached. You don't hear them preached. So, if a man is in doubt, listen to what Luke 11 says. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. The word importunity means keep praying. That's right. Persistence. Don't ever stop. Don't ever give up. Well, the doctor came in. I thank God for the doctors, but the doctor is not the last word. Man sat on the back row back there. It's been over a year since I've seen him. Since he said it to me. Maybe it's been 2 years. I lose track of time. But he came down here and he said, Preacher, he said in 2002 or 3, the doctor said I had 6 months left to live. Said my heart was shot. I'm finished. And in 2002, he said, you're done. Go ahead and get your house in order because you won't be here long. He said, Preacher, that was 16 years ago. That was 16 years ago, Preacher. And I'm still here. And he says, I feel good. I said, maybe the good Lord just overruled the doctor and reached in there and healed you. You know that? In Exodus 15:26, he said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Well, now, my Baptist church preaches that God quit healing 2,000 years ago when they finished the canon of Scripture. You haven't been real sick yet, have you? No, he didn't. James 5's plain. If there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. No. Keep praying. That's one of the keys to it. Keep praying. Don't stop. Because if you stop, Satan wants you to stop. And once you've stopped, what happens to the spiritual power in that intercession? You see, he says we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever wondered if the Holy Spirit may lead you into certain prayers and the way to pray? And the way to pray for something? Have you ever prayed for something and after a while you realize, you know, this is all selfish and it's just about me and God's not really in this. And then you start asking God to show you how to pray for somebody or for something or about a situation. You start crying out to God and say, Lord, I mean, I've been presumptuous with you, Lord. And I come in here and I start running my mouth in my prayer closet without ever listening. And I want to listen. Show me how I ought to pray about this. Give me some wisdom in it. That's how God deals with us. He says in James 4, verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. 1 Timothy 6, he said, having food and raiment, therewith be content. These people that are preaching the prosperity gospel are not preaching the gospel, folks. How many of you have prospered in here since you met the Lord? How many of you prospered before you ever heard a prosperity preacher preach anything about prosperity? You were prospering long before name it, claim it, blab it, grab it ever showed up, didn't you? You better believe it. You know why? He takes care of you. Here's what he said. He said, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? I had to repent. I'm telling you, that's one of the things that I've repented of more than anything in the New Testament. Oh, me of little faith. I've told you, I'm not a great faith warrior. Oh, me of little faith. But I do have faith and I do believe. And I do say, as that man in the New Testament said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help me grow. Amen. Over here in Numbers chapter 22, Balak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel. I got an email from a preacher the other day, and he said, there's a bunch of witches in this town, they're trying to curse me. Isn't that strange? I started praying for him. He said, these witches are trying to curse me. Why would a witch try to curse you? Well, maybe some of the witches start getting saved, they'll try to curse you like you wouldn't believe. Now, if you face witchcraft, if you put witchcraft on one hand and the Lord God on the other hand, which side do you think is going to win? They can drag all of their dead bones and crow's feet and fires and circles and rings and smoke and candles. They can drag everything they want to drag, draw circles and get into it and chant all of their curses and all of that. And this book right here in the Holy Ghost will absolutely do away with them. They can't stand before that book. And they know it. The problem is they work by intimidation. You take nominal Christians that really don't know the power of God and don't know the power of the blood of Christ. They're scared to death of these people. Like they have some kind of power over you. They have no power over you. They have no power over you. If you're born of the Spirit of God. This is one for everybody in the house tonight that's married. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Them who? Wives. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now watch this, that your prayers be not hindered. The one thing that will ruin your fellowship and Christian life with God is a dogfight every time you walk in the house. That will get your spiritual life faster than anything. If Satan can mess up your domestic life, your life, husbands and wives and children, if he can get into your home and rob your home of its peace, he's going to rob your life of its peace and he's going to keep you defeated. Amen. He's going to keep you defeated. So what do I do? I'll give you this little clue right here. Has somebody tempted you? Men, has a woman tempted you? Ladies, has a man tempted you? Let me tell you how to deal with temptation. Start praying for the one that tempted you. Bring a spiritual element into it. Start praying for them. Pray for that woman. Pray for that man. Well, I couldn't do that, preacher. Why couldn't you do that? You see, what you've done is taken yourself out of the arena of faith. Not faith, but flesh. Out of the arena of flesh and put yourself into a spiritual arena, and you've set it in context the way it ought to be, and you've robbed this old man right here of the lust and whatever else may be motivating you, and you start praying for that one that's tempting you, you'd be surprised at how your spiritual life will start changing. Somebody in the church you don't like, somebody you don't like to be around, pray for them. Lord of mercy, you could hear a pin drop in here. What'd I do? It hadn't been this quiet, and I don't know when. Oh, we need a casket. We're going to have us a good funeral down here. I mean, quiet. Woo! God bless you, folks. Still love you. It's like the cookie jar, hands down in the cookie jar. I'm not stealing any cookies. Oh, me. Just inspecting them, that's all. Daniel chapter number 10. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. The answer to the prayer was on its way. What happened? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now you begin to understand the spiritual warfare we're in. It'd be simple if you could just get down, pray a prayer, God hears your prayer, answers on its way. That's wonderful. And sometimes that's all that happens. Thank God. Sometimes it doesn't, though. Sometimes you stir up a bunch of the enemy. You're going right into their court. You're walking right into their power base. You're confronting them face on. Christian, you may have to do that. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you may have to. You may have to step right into the den of lions and pray and claim the blood of Christ and know who you are. You don't want to be in a place where somebody's casting demons out if you're not saved. Get out of there. I'm telling you, if you're a curious type and you see somebody going through things and you think they're demon-possessed and you're not saved, get out of there. Because if that demon is cast out of them, it'll go right in you. Be careful. We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out of them. Yeah, they did. What happened? They tore the 7 sons of Sceva. Those demons came out and they went into them. A demon's a spirit being. Be careful with it. If you see somebody come down here, we had this just the other day. And I've got to be very careful what I say because I don't want to hurt anybody because I really got a good email. You know the email I'm talking about? The reason I say Miss Moreland, folks, she sends me the emails that comes to the church because they come to the church address and she sends them to me. And so she reads these things, prays over them. We've had some people come here to temple that have issues with demons. Have them. Have issues with demons. I don't take that lightly. No, I don't take this. It's not a game, folks. It's not a joke. On the other hand, I do not run. If I start running from demons, how in the world am I going to get up and preach the power of God? Can't do it. I don't run. What do? You deal with it. You come against it in the name of Jesus. You plead the blood. You do what you have to do as a pastor. You don't see me going out of here, going somewhere else and casting demons out of somebody. And you don't see us advertising sermons for the country or advertising for people to come in here and bring their demons in here that we're going to have an exorcism. No. When I do it, it is strictly in the context of a pastor. What a pastor has to do when he's dealing with the church. In other words, a pastor has to deal with every issue that comes up in that church. 2 years ago, some people come to me. We sat right up there in that building. They told me about some experiences going on in their house. Man, I knew immediately they had a problem with demons. I said, well, why don't you take it to your church? Because they aren't the members of the temple. They weren't members here. I said, take it to your church. Take it to your people, your pastor, your deacons, your elders. Well, they don't believe in it. I thought to myself, well, what are you going there for? Because that's part of your life. Every part of it is part of it. Well, our church won't pray for the sick. What are you going there for? What are you going there for? In plain words, you should be able to go to the church wherever you're going and have every issue of life, whatever comes your way, taken care of in that church. Should be. Don't you agree with that tonight? Absolutely. Absolutely. You should be. You should be able to come to that church and face every issue that you have to. Don't give place to the devil, folks. I heard a man say the other day that Billy Sunday had two sons. I think he said he had two sons. How many know who Billy Sunday was? Folks, just write his name down in your Bible next to D.L. Moody. Okay? Put D.L. Moody down. Put Billy Sunday down. These were men of God. All right? These were men of God. But he was talking about how some of his own family members turned away from God. Said he used to get up in the pulpit and challenge the devil. Don't do that. Don't mock him. Don't make fun of Satan. Here's what Michael did when he faced him. Michael's an archangel. You don't want to mess with an archangel. Here's what Michael said to Satan when they contended over the body of Moses. Here's what Michael said to him. The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. That's what he said. So you're not going to hear me mocking the devil. You're not going to hear that. Do you fear the devil? No, but I respect him. Because he's an adversary, he's a cherubim, and he has great power. He has great power. Make sure you're right with God when you get into the spiritual thing I'm talking about tonight. And you have to deal with spiritual issues. Make sure you're prayed up and you're ready. And that will be a great help to you. Last night in the State of the Union address, the President of the United States addressed the joint session of Congress, in other words, the House and the Senate. Supreme Court, some of the Supreme Court was there. Some of the four-star generals, Army Chief of Staff, Marine Corps, Navy, Air Force, they were there. And a lot of people were invited as witnesses. These dear folk here in Knoxville who've lost their son at the hands of an illegal alien, they were there by the invitation of our senator. Marsha Blackburn was just put in as senator. And so they invited them there. It was quite a spectacle. I watched a good bit of it. One thing that I want to mention to you tonight is this. The president said something about abortion. And he mentioned the governor of the state of Virginia. And he talked about infanticide. There was a group of women sitting there in white. In white. Did you see the women? Did you see the stone cold face on those women when he mentioned the killing of little babies? And you understand the issue involved now with this governor over here in Virginia and with what happened, what was passed in New York, that if the baby comes out of its mother's womb and it's still breathing and it's viable, it can live, then you have a discussion with mama to decide how you're going to kill it. Do you want to let it live or do you want to kill it? You see how far they've come? See how far they've come? So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying they're crawling with demons. That's what I'm saying. They're crawling with them. The governor of North Carolina is a Baptist. Do you know that? And apparently his pastor and his church is okay with his position on killing babies. Don't strut too high when you think you're a Baptist. Don't strut so high with Baptist. Make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And as long as we can get a few Baptists to preach the truth and support the truth, I'll stick with them. But you let the Baptist church enforce and turn against the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll feel the vacuum as I go out that door. I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my Lord and my God. And I hope that we can keep enough Baptists faithful to the truth until the Lord Jesus comes back. Because the Baptist church has had a stellar history. No question about that. Great men of God, women, people that love the Lord have been part of the Baptist church. But boy, I'm telling you right now, wake up. It's headed in the wrong direction when you got that kind of stuff going on. Father, bless your word and opportunity to come speak tonight. Speak the truth and speak it in love. Bless every soul that's gathered in this house tonight. They all have needs. They're all individuals. They all have their own lives. Lord, it's not my place to judge their life. It's not my place to micromanage their life. It's not my place to look and inspect everything that they come, that they do as they rise, they fall, as they speak. That's not my place. My place is to minister and to preach your word, be a pastor, be here when they need me, and lead in the right direction. In Jesus' name I pray. For his sake I ask it. Amen.